forward to him coming back rested and ready to go. Our passage this morning that I'm going to look at is the lectionary reading for today. I note that all the preachers that have been before us this summer were given the task of using the lectionary, and I'm the only one that's done it. So that's sorry for you, but today's passage you actually get to hear in the sequence of what it was supposed to be. But today we're in John chapter 6 and looking at the feeding of the 5,000 specifically. So let's take a moment and just offer this time to the Lord. God, would you be present here? Would you open your word? And would you help me to lift up Jesus so that we can be drawn to him? Give us your presence, we pray, in his name. Amen. The English Standard Version Study Bible provides a little bit of background and info to the Gospel of John, and it says this. The Gospel of John frequently employs symbolism, especially with reference to Christ, who is portrayed by images such as light, bread, water, door, vine, and a shepherd. As an extension of this, the first half of the book is built around seven great signs that Jesus performed as proof of his messianic identity. Two of those signs were in today's scripture reading, and for the sake of time, we're just going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. In a further intricacy, John often links the sign or great symbol or other great symbol with a corresponding statement made by Jesus in the form of either a conversation with someone or a full-fledged discourse. For example, Jesus feeds the 5,000 and is followed a few verses later by Jesus' discourse about being the bread of life. In our passage this morning, just to recap, Jesus attempts to get away from the crowd and from the hustle and bustle of ministry to have a retreat with his disciples, but he's followed by the crowd because he'd been doing great works of healing and performing miracles. Jesus then, seeing the crowd, asks Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" Philip replies that not 8 months' wages are going to feed these folks, but another disciple, Andrew, brings a young boy with five loaves and two fishes, and he brings those and the boy to Jesus. Jesus thanks the boy, gives thanks for the boy's food, gives thanks to the Father for the boy's food, and then piece by piece is distributed to the crowd. Interestingly, in the other Gospels, it's the disciples who distribute the bread and the fish. And I believe that the miracle is not so much that Jesus, the miracle in this story is that the disciples took what they had and bit by bit gave to everyone so that they could eat. Also, after satisfying the people's hunger, enough was left over to fill 12 baskets full. In other words, after everyone else had eaten, those who gave out the bread and the fish had enough for they themselves to eat. The disciples ate to their fill as well. After this, the disciples departed by boat, but Jesus stayed around to dismiss the crowd and then withdrew again to have a time of solitude and prayer on the mountain. While the disciples have departed, a storm erupts on the Sea of Galilee and is beginning to overcome the disciples, but Jesus comes, walking on water. He enters the boat and calms the wind and the waves. This feeding of the 5,000 is a significant event, merely for the fact that it's recorded in all four of the Gospels. You'll find an account of this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of course our passages with John. It's the only miracle of Jesus that is recorded in all four Gospels. Also, from the standpoint of the popularity of Jesus, this is the pinnacle of his ministry. This is the largest crowd that he will ever have the opportunity to speak to or that is drawn by him. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It's probably about 15,000 to 20,000 people who came to Jesus that day seeking after him. So it's the pinnacle of his ministry. And then also in the Gospel of John, this is significant, the feeding is significant, Because in John's gospel, as the study Bible alluded in the commentary, John's gospel is very allegorical. It's very spiritual. There are multiple meanings to the words in John's gospel. Certainly there's the plain, straightforward, basic meaning that is the word easily understood. So when Jesus says, gather up the crumbs, that's what it meant. But there are also deeper meanings that are richer and that are not just the literal understanding of the scripture. And John uses these texts to help us understand more about Jesus, about salvation, and about the life in Christ that we can have. So it's wise for us to stop, to take a look at the passages where Jesus speaks, and to consider their meanings, but especially the deeper ones that God can reveal to us. In today's passage, there are four, and we're going to look at three. We're going to look at the three in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus says, where shall we buy bread so that these may eat? Have the people sit down, gather up the crumbs so that nothing is lost. The first one, of course, is where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat? Say that 20 times fast. It's difficult. Jesus, then the scripture says, this was a test for Philip. See, Philip was the local guy. He was the one who was from Bethsaida, where the area where they had landed. And so it was natural to turn to someone to say, who was from the area, to say, where around here can we buy bread? If someone were here in Blacksburg and one of us who lived here a while, where do we go to go out to find a restaurant? Those simple questions it would ask of somebody who would know. So it's normal for Jesus to turn to Philip. But Philip buffs it. He muffs it. He misses the opportunity. And he says, I don't know, basically. He says, he doesn't even answer the question. He responds to Jesus' question about where with, what do we have? And so he totally misunderstands what Jesus is trying to say. But later in the passage, in the section we didn't read this morning, it's Peter who gives the right answer to the question. When Peter says, when Jesus asked, after the crowd has departed, are you going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom else can we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. In other words, the right answer to the question that Jesus asked is, where are we going to buy bread? Peter's answer is the correct one. Lord, only to you can we come for the bread that leads to eternal life. So the first point that you really want to zero in on is, if you want to be fed spiritually, if you want to receive salvation, if you want to step from this side of Jordan to the other side and to hear those words of the Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, we must come to Jesus. He is the answer for the question of where we are to buy bread. Isaiah puts it this way, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. You see, we've got to come to Jesus. But the second part of the question is also important, where Jesus incorporates the disciples in his ministry. Where shall we buy bread? And so it's always Jesus' practice in ministry to do three things. First, he always initiates ministry on our behalf. It was Jesus who noticed that the crowd was there and was concerned for his need. It's like the picture of the portrait in the Sistine Chapel where God is stretching out his arm to man and man's kind of laying there like, oh, is someone there? But God is doing everything that he can do to reach us. And so it's Jesus, especially as portrayed in John's gospel, it's Jesus that always initiates. He noticed the crowd and was concerned about their need. Secondly, Jesus always indulges or satisfies spiritual as well as physical needs. The people ate, but Jesus later revealed that he is the bread come down from heaven. The better bread than what God gave through Moses to the children of Israel, the manna in heaven. Jesus is the better bread. And he always, always, always indulges us to satisfy our spiritual needs as well as our physical ones. And then third, Jesus always involves others. It was Jesus, he knew what he was going to do. In fact, the scripture in John says that. But Jesus asks Philip, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these may eat?" Jesus always involves others in his ministry of salvation. First he asks Philip, and then Philip responds, but then it's Andrew who brings the small boy with the little lunch and brings it to Jesus. Jesus always involves others in ministry. And so, in some way, we have a responsibility as Christians, as believers, as partakers in the redemption of God through Jesus. We have a responsibility to share in his ministry and to allow God to work through us. In fact, in the other Gospels, the account of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." It's an imperative command that Matthew, Mark, and Luke record. You give them something to eat. And so like Moses, we are to give the water, the living water of Jesus to the children of Israel. Moses struck the rock and gave water to the children of Israel. Like the widow, through whom God gave oil to fill all her jars until they were all full and she had money then to buy and pay her debts and to feed her family, we are to be in the same posture of allowing Jesus to work through us. Like Elisha, we heard from this morning, who received the gift of barley and grain, and through God's miraculous work was able to feed the 100 men who were with him. Like Peter and John, through whom a lame man was healed, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." You see, when we bring what we have, what God has given to us freely, when we bring it to Jesus, he's the one that can work miracles. So the witness of Scripture is absolutely clear. Matthew records the parable of the talents, where the ruler gives 5 talents to a servant, and 2 talents to another servant, and 1 talent to a third servant. And he says, "I'm going away, take care of these talents, and when I come back, I will receive from you that which you have done." And so he's given us talents according to his Spirit. Some have 5, some have 2, others have maybe just 1. But in the parable of the talents that Matthew records, Jesus says the servant who had 5 employed those 5 and made and earned 5 more. And he was joyfully blessed by the master when he returned. And the servant likewise, the servant who had 2, he employed his talents and made 2 more and then came back and presented all 4 to the master. And the master said, "You are joyfully blessed. Enter into the joy of your master." But then there was the one servant who knew that his master was harsh and demanding, and so he hid the talent. And when he came back, he said, "Master, I know you are hard and difficult and that you demand things of people." And he said, "I hid the talent till I could give it back to you." And he was condemned because he did not use the talent the master had given to him. And he was cast into outer darkness. You see, when we hold on to what God has already given to us and we don't take it to Jesus, we stand condemned already. Jesus wants us, especially the body of his body, the church, to use our talents for the building of his kingdom. Where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat? There's a lost and a hungry and a dying world out there. And if we don't put our talents at the feet of Jesus, they may be cast into outer darkness. Where shall we buy bread so that these may eat? The second word that Jesus speaks here is have the people sit down. First of all, I want you to notice the sequence here. It's pretty important. Jesus says, have the people sit down, so the disciples have them sit down, and then they are fed. And so the sequence is important. First, the crowd came to Jesus. They went to the right person who could give them the assistance, the feeding, the bread, the fish that they needed. But secondly, in order to eat, they had to sit down. And Jesus gives here a command, have the people sat down. And it was only afterwards that the crowd, having been set down, having set themselves down, it was then that the crowd was able to eat in Jesus' presence. In studying this short sentence, this little sentence, the passage about Mary and Martha came to mind from Luke chapter 10. And the scripture reads this way, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Set yourself down. In order to eat, the people had to sit down. And so there are some lessons that we can draw from this simple phrase. First, we must ask, seek, and knock for Jesus. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. But we must do so in faith, because the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those to seek him. Basically, we've got to set ourselves down in front of Jesus. In our distracted and hustle and bustle world, we find ourselves pulled in 50 million directions simultaneously. We've got the cell phone, we've got the pager, we've got the laptop, we've got the desktop, we've got the television, we've got the iPad, the iPod. Of distractions, there is no end in our modern world. But the word that we have from Jesus is, have the people sat down. You know, often in the church we don't feel fed, or we don't feel nourished, or we sense that we haven't had a good time, a season of refreshing, or that we're going through a desert. You often hear people say that in the church. The Lord is just not, near me right now, or I'm not near him. Well, have you set yourself down? Have you put yourself at his feet? You know, in order to do that, we've got to block off time. We've got to set aside time in our hustle and bustle day to set ourselves down. The hymn writer says this, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Set yourself down. But and also, we need to eliminate distractions. All of those electronic things, all of the time and the hustle and bustle, all of the projects and hobbies and things that occupy our time, we need to eliminate the distractions. And we need to set ourselves down. Another hymn writer writes these words, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." We've got to set ourselves down. And most importantly, we need to listen to Jesus in Bible study and prayer. John Wesley, an Anglican priest who sparked the Methodist movement, wrote these words to some of his followers who were in Bristol, England. Wesley wrote, "Constantly add the private means of grace, particularly prayer and reading. Most of you have been greatly wanting in this, and without this you can never grow in grace. You may as well expect a child to grow without food as a soul without private prayer, and reading is an excellent help to this. I advise you to read, in particularly, constantly and carefully, the New Testament." We've got to set ourselves down. The third word that Jesus offers here in chapter 6 is gather up the fragments, the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And the literal meaning here is absolutely true. Because the disciples, the miracle was that the disciples continued to give and give, and the food was replenished as they gave it out, the miracle absolutely happened, and it's literally true. But because they gave, Jesus had food enough for them. There was enough left over so that there were 12 basketfuls ready to be picked up so the disciples could feed as well. But the spiritual meaning is absolutely true as well. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so we heard just a few weeks ago, Chris, talk about the lost son, the prodigal, who was lost and estranged from the father. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Also in Luke, there is the parable of the lost coin, where the widow searches and searches and searches and searches and turns the whole house upside down until she finds that coin. And then there's the parable that Jesus also shares about the shepherd who, with one sheep out of his 100, goes and searches until that sheep is found. Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost. Jesus came to seek those of us who are leftovers and are fragmented. And we see this in his gospel. Jesus associated with sinners and outcasts on a regular basis. Those were the people that he loved, that he cared for, that he wanted to bring to himself. And so we see of him visiting with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. We see him observing the publican in the temple. Here's the man with leprosy who could not associate with anybody else because the disease that he had was so contagious and so deadly and terrifying. There was the woman caught in the act of adultery who was brought before Jesus. And then there was the Samaritan woman at the well. And then there was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed with a demon. Gather up the leftover fragments. That nothing may be lost. This word lost is shows up in Scripture several times. And another meaning, in fact, other passages, you'll see that it has different meanings or is translated differently. Sometimes it's translated as perish. The word, the verb root here is actually to means to be to destroy. to put out of the way entirely, to abolish, to put an end to ruin, to render useless, to kill, to declare that one must be put to death, to devote or to give over to eternal misery in hell, to perish, to be ruined, destroyed, or to be lost. It's the same word that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 19:10. I came to seek and to save the lost, those who are condemned and are given over or devoted to eternal misery in hell. And that's us. That's everyone who he speaks to. For we stand in front of a righteous God, and he says that your sins are separating from me, and yet I will send my son to seek you and to save you. Three times in John's gospel, this word lost is used. We see it in chapter 6, verse 12 that we read. Later in chapter 6, it's in verse 27 and 39. You can look those up later. But there are two other passages in John's gospel that are important for us. Jesus in John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes to make lost. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then in the quintessential verse of Scripture that you could repeat with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not be lost, but have eternal life. You see, Jesus comes so that those of us who are lost can be found. In John's gospel, Andrew found Jesus and then found Peter and brought Peter to Jesus. Similarly, Philip found Jesus and then found Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. And Jesus has found us, and we must bring others to him. The hymn writer penned these words, brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore, but to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Gather up the crumbs, gather up the fragments, that nothing may be lost. I want to close this morning with another hymn. And I'm just going to read it because we're running really short on time. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Do the wind and waves assail you? Are you battered, tired, and worn? Jesus is the only Savior. He will bring you through the storm. When the conflict here is ended, and our race on earth is run, he will say, if you are faithful, welcome home. My child, well done. You see, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Where shall we buy bread so that these may eat? Have the people sit down. Gather up the crumbs so that nothing may be lost. This is what Jesus has to say to us today for July 2015 to the River Church.
Let's pray.